We want to welcome you to the New Song Podcast, coming to you from beautiful Colorado Springs. We love receiving your prayer requests and comments at newsongcs.com. Thanks for listening as Pastor Stephen Hibden shares an encouraging word of God's love.
Because there's nothing else going on today, so I figured I'll just take the rest of your day today. No, I you'll be happy to know I cut out 3 pages just last night. I said, this is way too long, and I sat out on a Wednesday and Thursday. I thought, I'm keeping the whole thing, and then I cut out 3. I just did it. And it's not because football is more important, but it's because I want people's attention, and if I lose their attention, then you might miss what God is saying to you today. So there's a couple of things I'm thankful for today. One thing that I'm thankful for is, was that your phone? Did it think I said Siri? It was talking to me. Your phone was talking to me. I am thankful that the people that are in the Super Bowl are not Tom Brady, okay? That's one right there. How many are Tom Brady fans here today? Raise your hand. Just be happy, be proud, okay? There's just one, obviously, because Christians can't be Tom Brady fans. And we don't have to worry about seeing his face in anything today. It's going to be great. I'm so glad to see somebody else. I don't care who it is, just not. Anyways, let me move on. It's interesting that that as you look across time in the Bible, often God did not take into consideration the same variables as we do. And this is probably our last week on this series of Together. And when you're working together with God, you're working together with God's people, it's tough. It is, because God's people aren't perfect. You're working together with God, it's tough, because God seems to have different math than us. When he asks us to do something, it's not necessarily what makes sense to me, always. It doesn't necessarily add up always to me. Adopting a baby. We adopted Jaden 5 years ago, and I remember looking at the bill of what we might have to pay if we decide to do this. And I said, This is I can't do this. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. I don't understand what you're doing. Odds seem to always be stacked. I know I pushed this down, but I'm going to do some more weightlifting. I need it up here. Odds always seem to be stacked against God's people. At times, and God still comes through. This is not a message to those fans, and I'm done with the football here in a minute. Well, actually, I don't know if I'm done with it or not. I love football. And you can't talk about it that often, but I'm not talking about the odds are stacked against a certain football team, but when our lives are serving God, it seems that it should be easy. Like, I'm doing the work, God. I just did a 3-day fast, or I just went to church 9 weeks in a row, or I just read my Bible every day the whole year, and I got through the entire Bible. Now my life can be easy. And God would say, no, it doesn't necessarily work that way. It still may seem like your path in front of you is rocky and bumpy, because God wants to show you that he can bring victory even in tough times. Now say amen really big, even if you don't believe that, because I know we need to believe that. Being the underdog never seemed to bother God carrying out his plans. That's good news. Amen. Being the underdog doesn't bother God in the least bit. Jesus fed thousands, right? With, I need a caterer. I need a restaurant to come. I need help. No. Oh, there's 2 fish. I can feed thousands with 2 fish. That's the way Jesus works. He had how many guys helped him start the church like that now has changed the world? He got hundreds and hundreds of men and women, and he said, follow me. No, he picked 12. Just 12, and really 11, because one of them was a loser, right? All of them are losers for that matter, but at least he had 11 and they did it. Jesus told, well, actually God, Jesus was probably there too, but God told David, take 5 stones, not 15, not 50, not 500, take 5 stones. That's all you'll need. God will also often call me to live, well, not often, always. He called me to live on 90% of my income. Give me just 10% and see what you can do with the 90. He usually takes what we have and he makes something good come out of it. So today, as we close this series called Together on Super Bowl Sunday, I thought it'd be appropriate to see what happens when we allow God, and we hopefully we're all doing this, but allow God to be our offensive coordinator. Now, if you don't know anything about football, there's the guys, the coaches, and they got their clipboards, and they walk back and forth, and they're watching the – and the guy comes over, the quarterback, and he looks at his plays, and he goes, I don't know what they do. You should do this one. Okay, yeah, okay, go back out there. At least in eighth grade, that's the way it was. That's the way it worked. God wants to be our offensive coordinator, but often I'll see people like Tom Brady. Yeah, he comes to his coach, and no, I'm not doing that. And he runs back out and does something else. That's not what we're supposed to do. Let God be the offensive coordinator of your life. Just listen. He knows what he's doing. It might be a trick play. It seems weird, but see what happens. Let me warn you, though. Working together with God requires surrender. It requires surrender. I think you could summarize the walking with Jesus with that word, surrender. When my certain family members will do things, I'll say, just let go and let God do in his life, your life. I can't. I want to do it my way. I'm like, just surrender. It's way easier. It's a way better way to live. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. One of you or someone in the front row said this a couple weeks ago, and it keeps going through my head. Let me warn you, working together requires surrender. Right when we think we have all of our ducks in a row, right when we got the right play, we're set in motion, we're getting ready to come through, someone just might do something. And I saw someone today with this, and I said, this is perfect. It wasn't planned, but I need someone to blow a whistle, and Janet has one. I don't know if your whistle sent. Okay, there it is. She brought a whistle to celebrate football, I guess. God might blow the whistle on you. Go ahead and blow it again. I think God's whistle would be more scary or something, but he might say to you, just like they say in football, 12 men participating on the field. They're only supposed to have 11, right? Too many men on the field. They do this. Too many men on the field. He might say that to you, and that's my title today. Too many men on your field, okay? Yes, you think you need them, but you don't, because God's got this for you. Would you bow your heads with me? We'll pray one last time. Maybe someone will get saved if we keep praying, so let's keep praying. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, but hey, talking to God, it's God's house. Let's talk to him some more. We love you today, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you are the king of our hearts. I thank you. You bring all kinds of people together every week to churches all over the world. And I thank you for the hodgepodge of people you bring to this church, that we all have our things and our issues, but we come together to declare that we need your help. And Lord, sometimes it seems like the odds are stacked against us. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage every one of us, even if it's something we don't need today, but that you would let us put it back in our backpack so that when that day comes, when we feel like we can't make it, that we would remember that you seem to come through when it just doesn't look like it could work out. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was telling you a minute ago about, when we adopted Jaden, they asked us to come up with $25,000, some odd $25,000, maybe a little bit more than that. And I remember thinking, when God calls you to do something, often you're like, you have confidence and I can do this. But I remember thinking, I was so wrong. Cynthia, you were so wrong. God did not call us to this. There's no way we can raise this money. And I was a man of faith. And Cynthia said, yes, we can. And so I started coming up with all these strategies, these ideas, my offense, like this is what we're going to. And Cynthia was very trusting. She goes, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing the bake sale. We're not doing the this and that that a lot of people have done. We're not doing the GoFundMe page. Not that any of that's wrong, but she said, God is going to provide this. And I'm like, you're crazy. Yes, he is. He is going to provide. And sure enough, as I reasoned in strategy, it quickly dawned on me that God has called us to do something bigger than ourselves. And when I surrendered, I saw God come through. And I want to encourage you today. Would you like to be encouraged or would you like to be discouraged? What would you rather? Thank you. I'm getting it more from here. I'm needing it more from the back. What do you want? You want discourage or encourage? Okay. I heard some discourage, but I'm going to just stick with the encourage. All right, because I see Chappie in the house today, and he's smiling, and I can't do nothing but encourage when I see his smile. So good to see you. Let me encourage you that when you live for Jesus, oh, this doesn't sound encouraging, but it is. Seldom do you have the resources to carry it out. Oh, that's no good. But that's the next sentence. Seldom do you have the resources to carry it out. What's more, God might say, Eddie, you're not going to do this on your own talent, all right? Jared, you're not going to do this with your own gifting, if you had any gifting. No, I'm just kidding. You're not going to do this in natural. That's so cool. All right. You're not going to do this in natural ways. I want to let you see the supernatural, so I'm not going to let you do it in natural ways. That's the way God works. And he might just blow the whistle on you, and we could do it one more time. Should we blow the whistle? Janet, blow the whistle. And he might, oh gosh, that poor whistle. No, it's great. It's great. He might just say, too many men on the field. Because that's exactly what he said to who in the Bible? Anyone know the story? Gideon. He said the same thing to Gideon. Look at the screen or open your Bibles if you have it. Judges. A cool book. The whole book could be made a movie. It's just the most awesome book. It's got so many cool bloody moments and things that guys would like. So if you want to read a cool book, read that one. Judges chapter 7. There's no blood in this one, okay, ladies, so you're fine. Then Zerubbabel, his name, they called him Zerubbabel because he stood up to Baal. And they said, this guy stands up to Baal, so his name is Zerubbabel. Jerubbaal, probably the way they would say it. That is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early in the morning. 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock, what's early? 5 o'clock in a camp beside the well of Herod. Not Herod, King Herod, different Herod, Herod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them. The Midianites were bad stuff. Bad stuff, okay? They were not good. You picture, like, the Midianites picture, like, I'll try to use every movie I can think of. Star Wars, Clone Wars, all those guys, just as far as the horizon can see. Lord of the Rings, you see all those guys that's just, like ready to just destroy the Marvel Avengers, all those guys. Again, they had so many people. As far as you could see across the horizon, they all were dressed the same and they all had the same weapons and they were nothing to mess with, all right? And I'm not exaggerating. They really were. They were like the bad guys, okay? The official patriots of the Bible, okay? Uh-oh. So then it says in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Jonah. And when the word of the Lord comes, you better be excited or watch out, be afraid. Because when the word of the Lord comes, you might need to say, uh-oh, what is he saying for me to do? Because he comes and he speaks to all of us. And he says, too many men on the field, Gideon. The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Keep on. Lest Israel claim for itself against me, claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own has saved me. Have you done this? Not me. Would you do it? Would you ever claim the glory for yourself? You've just walked through something and you feel like, wow, I did this. Good for me. We did this. You might even go tell someone, maybe one of your brothers or sisters in the Lord, you know what? We walked through this and we got through it. And we're doing good. And you never mentioned that it was because God helped you. Sometimes we don't mention that. I know the Hebrew culture, they were very careful to always give the credit where the credit is due. But Americans, we like to, not even on purpose, but we like to take the credit for ourselves. Always, if you want to learn to be thankful, always remember everything that you have, give the credit to God. You know, we sing a song to get today, I think, that said, "It's your breath in my lungs." It's even my breath that I should be thanking God for. If we were to have a testimony right now, time right now, 9 people should come up and say, "Oh, I am thankful for my breath. I am thankful for the sky. I am thankful for the light. I am thankful for my," you know, we need to be thankful for everything around us. And a lot of times we don't give the glory to where it is deserved. Not because God needs it. Let me tell you, when we come to worship God, let's sing, let's give him praise because God needs it today. He's had a tough week. No. When we give God glory, when we give him praise, when we magnify him, when we lift him up, our problems get smaller and we realize how big, because we magnify him, we realize how big he is in our lives. We need to give him the glory for us so that we know where to put our dependence. You understand? You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? I don't need to keep going on that. All right, so verse 3. "Now therefore, proclaim." Now my kids were joking this week. They were making fun of different people. And one of them was me. And they were in the house. And Reagan was showing the way I preach. And she was yelling really loud. And she goes, "And then Dad gets really quiet. And he talks really soft." And I found myself doing that right now, and I'm just kind of laughing at myself because I get excited and I talk so loud. And she says, "It sounds like you're mad. You need to not do that." But I'm just passionate about what I believe, and I'm just going to be who I am. And I said, "Reagan, I'm so sorry." So, but there are times I need to be quiet, and I know I got quiet there for a minute. "Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of all the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn away, depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." Here's what's going on. There's this vast army of the Midianites. God sees them. Gideon sees them. Gideon is already a super insecure guy. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he's looking at him, and he's like, "My group is like these guys with pitchforks, like they've made their own weapons. We don't know what we're doing, and we need as many as we can to fight these guys." And God says, "Nope, too many men. Get rid of some of them." And so he asked the people. Hopefully we wouldn't be these kind of people, but when God's people got the opportunity, he said, "Who wants to leave? Who's afraid?" Me. 22,000 of them said, "I'm out of here. I am done." Let us not be those people, okay? It seems that God's people can often be flaky that way. I'm so glad ours aren't that way. Amen. Imagine how Gideon felt. 22,000 left in fright. Have you been there? I want to ask that question. It's always coming back to God is bringing us to show us something about himself in us. So I ask, have you been there in your life? You are leading something, you are up against something, and you think you can't do it already, and then 22,000 of your closest friends leave you. Maybe the rug has been pulled out from underneath you, and you found out that your kids are left Jesus and are never coming back. They're prodigal kids, and you don't know what's wrong with them and what they're doing. You feel like, oh my gosh, the odds are stacked against me. Maybe you got that call. I have gotten the call. Sir, this is the doctor's office. This is what we found out about this, and it's not good. And you just feel like the wind has been knocked out of you. I know this week, my good friend, it was my wife's roommate in college, Ami Kasaka, her daughter is my daughter's age, and got this rare form of cancer not that long ago and died yesterday, just like out of nowhere. And you feel like, what is going on? How am I going to keep living? And Jesus, God says, "I'm with you. Don't worry, I'm with you." Now, I'm crossing lines here because I don't want to say that God makes people die. I'm just saying I explained that a couple of weeks ago. But when trials happen in our life, God is there for us, regardless of whether it was him or not that did it. Have you been there? Maybe you're dealing with a situation right now where the odds are stacked against you. Maybe it's an addiction to something. You feel like, I will never get out of this addiction. Maybe it's an uphill struggle with your marriage, with a relationship in your life. Maybe you feel like you're drowning in financial pressure. You're looking at your bank account and you're looking at what your bills are. You're looking at your lost job, or you're looking at, I need another job. You don't know where to go. I wish Gideon had the Gospels, because we have the Gospels. And if Gideon had the Gospels, he could see that even when he feels like the underdog — this is an encouraging word for the back row and the third to the back row and the fourth to the back row and all of you and you as well — when you feel like the underdog, Jesus is for us. We're going to be talking about Jesus in a series coming up, and I think I'm going to call it Jesus. It's very creative. And Jesus is for us. The same one who walks on water, the same one who calms the storm, the same one who heals the sick, the same one who forgives our sins. Jesus is on our side. Now, Gideon didn't have Jesus yet. He didn't even have Solomon. He didn't even have trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He didn't even have that, because I don't think Solomon was around yet. I don't think Proverbs was written yet. But here we are, Gideon, 22,000 men, gone. Gideon, I know that God's asking him, are you going to yield to working together with me? What is Gideon going to choose? I imagine Gideon started strategizing. Okay, 22,000 men are gone. I need to find a way to get some of them back, because we need to win this fight for God. And people are looking at me, and I need to give I will give God the glory, but I need some help. So he's looking around, and isn't it funny? It's not that funny, but isn't it peculiar that the victory God has for us is usually wrapped up in a package that looks more like defeat? Think about it. Feel like I'm not going to make it. But it's usually a victory that's wrapped up in a package that looks like defeat. I'll never forget the helpless feeling when we got the bill for the adoption, because you're supposed to pay increments, like as it comes. And then when the baby finally comes, although it took 3 years for us to get the right baby, I don't know why it was that long, but when we got to it, they came to us and said, so what have you paid in, you know, to the account? And I was so embarrassed. I said, well, I think $2,500, haven't we, Cynthia? And they said, well, it's $25,000. And I said, we know. And man of faith, of course. And I said, we got this. And we went home, we drove home, and we had asked while we were there, like, when is it, like, exactly due? Like, when is the date it's due? And they said, well, it's overdue, because the baby came through and you signed the papers. And I'm thinking, are they going to take this baby away from us, or what do we do? And I just was thinking about strategizing, like Gideon, like, I need some money back to me. I don't know how to get this. And then we decided to put our trust back in God. And you've heard us tell that story, but, you know, it came through for us. And out of the weirdest places and the strangest situations and the people that we would have least expected in our lives. And but the truth is, God often challenges our doubts to build our faith. Did you hear me? God challenges your doubt to build your faith. Well, then don't doubt. Then he won't ever have to challenge it, right? Just don't ever doubt. But the thing is, we doubt. We are like, oh, we always doubt. I don't know why we can't just get through ahead. God came through in the Bible. How come we can't? But it's hard. You want me to preach this to my friend Ami, whose daughter just died yesterday? Well, you need to not doubt, and then you'll... No, it doesn't work always. God is always in a process in our life of building us. Jump back a few pages. Gideon was so insecure as it is. If you look back at a chapter ago, chapter 6, he was already worried that he could accomplish big things for God, because the Midianites, those mean people that I talked about, had devastated his family. They had killed his crops. They had killed his livestock. They had killed all of the town. The town was left for Nothing. There was nothing left in the town. They took all of the women and children. Who knows what they did? They took them away, and they ravaged the town. They took everything. They Midianites were a savage, savage group. The thing is, I've told you this before, when you look at the Old Testament, it's not simplifying. It's really true. The Old Testament is all about land and what, Brandon? Yes, land and praise, land and worship. It's always about that. When God's people worshiped him, when they kept their offensive coordinator right in front of them, things worked out. But when they got skewed, they started worshiping other idols, things got messed up, and their land got taken from them. It's different now. This was the Old Testament, but that's what it was. It was land and worship. It's kind of the same today. Keep your focus on who it's supposed to be on and watch God come through in your life. God sends Gideon to the prophet. This is the chapter 54 and verse chapter 6. God sends Gideon after the Midianites had ravaged them. He says, I want you to be the prophet to the people. Kind of like he did to Jonah. And Gideon's like, no, no, no. You don't know who I am. I'm Gideon. I'm not that tough. I am a wimp. And I can't be the one to do this. Chapter 6, verse 12. I think we might have this scripture. Look at it. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said this to him. And he says the same to you. Front row, second row, third row, back row. He says this. The Lord is with you, you mighty man or woman of valor. Do you know why he says this to Gideon? Because Gideon does not feel like a mighty man. He feels like a mighty wimp. He says the same to us. Child of God, God, mighty warrior, I am with you. God doesn't want us to live. The thing is, we live with the labels others have put on us that aren't us. Devil, for one. Ourselves for another, our parents, maybe did this to you, maybe your best friend, maybe your boss, maybe some stranger, mean person said to you something and you believed it and you put this label on yourself and God says, nope, that's not who you are. That's what we all need to be reminded every day. He wants us to walk in confidence that for us to be who God says we are, okay? Pardon me, my Lord, verse 15 of chapter 6. Gideon says, no, I'm not the mighty warrior. In fact, how can anyone be saved through me? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least. I'm the least in my family. I mean, I'm a loser. And he goes on in different versions. It says other things. It's almost comical, like how bad he thinks of himself. Like, dude, get a backbone, and he thinks so low of himself. He thinks he's the poorest. I'm the least. I'm the last. I'm the weakest. We do this, all of us, when we get in our weak moment. Sunday morning is not the weak moment. We're eating our meatballs and we're happy. But then Tuesday comes along and something's bad happened, and we say, I'm the least. I'm the worst. I'm the weakest. And God says, no, those aren't your labels. I make the poor rich. I have come for the least of these. The last, what does it say about the last? I like this. Shall be first. What does it say about the weakest? In your weakest moment, that is when God becomes the strongest, because you've acknowledged you can't do it by yourself. Welcome to me. That's my life. In my weakness, God finds a way to be strong. And I am so thankful that I figured that out, that I can't do it on my own. But when I let God move in me, he does his thing. That's who God is to us. Flash forward back to, and then he also says, I will be with you. Flash forward to chapter 7 again. Gideon's here. 22,000 men have gone. He's feeling like he's not going to make it. And so God throws him a bone and he says something nice to him. He says in verse chapter 4, he blows the whistle again. And he says, there are still too many. Judges chapter 7, verse 4. There it is. You couldn't write it better. There are still too many men on the field. Take them down to the stream and I'll make a final cut. So he takes them down to the stream, and you can read this in different versions and it's kind of confusing, but he says in essence, some will drink like this. Some will drink like this. And I'm going to split those in half, and I'm going to take one or the other. And I've heard people, I've heard theologians, I've read Matthew Henry, and he says, it's completely different than another commentary. One says it's because he picked the ones that were the strongest, the ones that were more attentive. And then others say he wanted to pick the weakest, so he picked those because they were the least, they were the least amount of people. So the bottom line is it got down from 3,000 to 300 men were left in his, I don't know if it was 3,000, but it was way up at 22,000 left. There was only 10,000 left, so he had a lot. Now he's down to 300! 300 men, different story than the movie 300, but these men weren't mighty men. This is not fair. And I imagine if any of these men or if Gideon would have been anything like Patrick Mahomes or Janine Garofalo. I don't know. What's the guy's name from the other team? I was making a joke about him. I was calling him a girl. It was just a joke. But isn't it Garofalo? Garofalo, the other team? If in football, if the coach calls something, the quarterback, I can imagine, I've seen this. Patrick Mahomes will do this, all right? Let me just go back to it. He's going down, set, 22-33, Miami, new song. Love that church. Say hi, hi, wait. And then sometimes he'll stop right in the middle and he'll just go, time out, because he's seen something on the other side that doesn't work with what his thing is. And I imagine Gideon's like, okay, time out, God. I was figuring it out. I know I lost 22,000, and now I was going to get it figured out, and now you've brought me down to 300. Time out, God. How many feel like you are outnumbered in your household? How many feel like you're outnumbered without the resources to do what God has called you to do? We all do it sometimes. How many have ever felt like you don't understand what God calls you to do? I don't even understand how to be a Christian at times. I don't understand what I'm doing. How do I do this, God? Well, if you ever feel that way, does everyone have felt that way at one time or another? You're in good company, because guess who else felt it? Gideon. Guess who else? Noah. Guess who else? Jonah. Joshua. Moses. Abraham. You can go on and on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can imagine when Jesus said, feed the people. Feed them. And they said, dude, or Jesus, we only have two fish. How are we going to do this? We can't do this. Feed the people. What happened? They had plenty, plenty, plenty for everyone. There was... He wanted us to see, to trust in him. Well, we don't have time to go through the rest of the Gideon story, and I'm going to ask for, I didn't ask him ahead of time, but I'm going to call an audible here. Would you be interested in playing a little bit, Roger, before, as we close service today? You probably don't got your sound on there the right way that you want, but find one on there. I did an audible, you know, like in football, so. With Gideon, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Joshua, they all had times that they were outnumbered. We don't have time to go through the rest of Gideon's story, but if you are feeling defeated, the odds are stacked against you, here's your assignment, everyone. Read the rest of this story. It's an amazing story. It's a story about a man who was given a brilliant strategy. His soldiers weren't the strongest. They weren't the best at what they did. But he gave them a brilliant strategy, and they defeated this vast army of the Midianites. And they restored their worship back to God, and everybody kind of lived happily ever after for that matter. And it was all with 300 men. So today I wonder if God would say, looking at your strategy, would you look at your strategy for maybe it's with school, or maybe it's with work, or with your marriage, with your finances, with how are you going to do this in our family, with the relationship problems or the healing that needs to happen. Everyone's got a brokenness somewhere. When you start to talk to each of us, we do. You want to look at my family, we can talk about it. We all have it. You're trying to do it in your own strength at times. Not always. I know you give it back to God. Some of you came up today. You gave it right back to God. And then the devil will be like, on Tuesday, here you go. You can have it back. And you're like, no, I've given this to God. I would ask you to make sure of something. Are you yielded to the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you yielded to Jesus? I ask that to me. When I work on these messages, I ask myself, am I yielded? I'm like, why did I write that? I'm not yielded. I need to be yielded. God speaks to us all. Are you surrendered completely? Well, yes, but my job is to make sure that I fix. I do the text. I do the call. I'm gonna do a walk by the house. And I'm gonna talk to the person. No, sometimes you're not to do a thing. You are to surrender to God. You may be setting up for a great strategy, calling a clever play, but God would say, "Are you including me in this? I want to be included." Whether it's a great idea or not, if I'm included, it'll be better. Maybe he's saying, stop rationalizing why you are not tithing or giving to God what is his. Let me show you what I can do with the other part of what you have. I come through. That's what I do. That's Jesus' MO. That's God's MO. He comes through. Would you stand to your feet and actually stay seated? Would you just close your eyes for a minute? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? That's what I just want to ask. I don't want to put the words in your heart, in your mind, all across this room. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you to do today? What is he asking? Is he blowing the whistle on you, saying too many men on the field? Don't try to do this with your own brute, your own brawn, your own talent, your own giftings, your own effort. Allow God to make up the natural with the supernatural. Would you do that today? Is there anyone in the room who would just kind of put your hand up and put it right back down again that you need to acknowledge once again your offensive coordinator in your life? Put him first. Make sure he's right. Amen. I want to tell you, he's saying this to you, everyone in the room, whether you raised your hand or not. He's saying this to all of us. You, my sister, you, my brother, are a mighty man of valor. You are my child. I have you in the palm of my hand. I will take care of you. Let me encourage you that it's not what others say about you, but what I say about you. Now you can stand. Would you stand with me? If you have it in you to do this, if you feel it awkward, then I don't want to make you awkward, but could you lift your hands? And we sang a song last week called I Surrender All. And I just want you to say that to Jesus today. Would you be able to do that? That's good. Let's do it. I'm going to lead it. It's going to be awesome. It's a real simple song. It says, I surrender all. That's all there is to it. There's some other words and you can see it, but we'll do it together. Let's do all to Jesus I surrender. All to him. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust you. I will ever love and trust you. In his presence. Daily live. I surrender all. I was looking up about different sports and football. They have the too many men on the field. Hockey does the same thing. I don't know what they call it, but it's like a 2-minute penalty or something, right? I'm looking at my resident expert in the room. It's not a big deal, but then you look at in football, it's five-yard penalty. That's it. Although sometimes if it's it might be a 5-year penalty in your life if you try to do it with too many men on the field. That helped me preach. But then there's this other sport. It's Aussie rules football, right? They're screwy. Like, I don't ever know what's going on. But one time in a game, because this is one of the rules, a guy got hurt. This happened a number of times. That's why they have it as one of the things. A guy got hurt. He's really hurt. He's on the stretcher. They put him on a stretcher. They bring in the other guy that's going to take his place. And while they're switching to come in and out, they call too many men on the field because the guy on the stretcher and the guy walking into the game, they said, you cannot do that. They're very careful because they want to make it really safe for the guy getting off the field. They called that. Do you know what they do in Aussie rules football if you get this? It's not a penalty. It's not a little. They bring your, you could be 50 to nothing, 40 to nothing on the other team. They bring your, it could be 3 minutes before the game is over. They bring your score to zero. That's the penalty. That's why Aussie rules football is messed up. Now, I want to tell you, I know that God's way more generous and graceful than the umpires in Aussie rules football. But don't find yourself trying to do it on your own with too many men. Don't let them ever have to call it on you. Because if you do, you'll miss out on the game plan he's got for you. Whether it's illogical, implausible, impossible, with God all things are possible. Amen?
Thanks for listening today. Remember, God wants to do the impossible through you and me. We encourage you to become a deeper part of what we are doing. Visit us at newsongcs.com and become a giver to the New Song Foundation and an investor in bringing this message of Jesus across the world. God bless you.